The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning. How good were the kids? And can I say as well, I really appreciated the reminder from them during that song that whenever, whatever we're going through, whatever life's going on, we have reason to praise because we serve an amazing God. That was really great. Thank you, kids. I have a kid with spunk, they say. All right, our passage today is from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 50. Let's begin. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all." He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking them in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes a little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon after speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let's set the scene. At the start of the chapter, we have Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up to the top of a mountain. And they see him transfigured and hanging out with Moses and Elijah. And they hear the audible voice of God the Father. Then they've come down from the mountain, and they found that the rest of the disciples have tried to cast a demon out of a boy and have been unable to do so. So Jesus has then cast the demon out himself. They've then left that town and headed back home to Capernaum. But they've taken back roads so that people didn't know where they were, because Jesus wanted to take some time to teach his disciples privately about the fact that he is going to be betrayed, killed, and then will rise again 3 days later. Finally, they arrive home at Capernaum, and our passage begins with Jesus asking them what they were arguing about while they were traveling, as if he didn't know. They respond a bit like kids who find them when you catch them doing something that they know they're not supposed to do. You know that kind of bashful silence when they're hoping that if they don't say anything, they won't cop it? Which, of course, never works. They've been arguing about which of them is the greatest? Which seems to be a common talking point among the 12, given that there are three distinct times in the Gospels where the topic comes up. Plus, of course, there's the time that John felt that it was really important to note in his Gospel that he got to Jesus' tomb before Peter. In this case, you just know that it's one of Peter, James, or John who have instigated the argument. After all, they were the ones who were up the top of the mountain seeing Jesus in all his glory, while the rest of them were down the bottom failing to cast a demon out of someone. It's easy for us to look at the disciples here and shake our heads. They're walking with Jesus in the flesh. How could they be worried about something so petty as which one of them is the best? But let's be honest for a moment. It's okay, we're all friends here, right? We can be honest with ourselves. How much of the motivation behind what we do is in the pursuit of significance and reputation? Let's not think too narrowly about that either. We can think of that as the motivation behind the more public activities in the church. But equally, we can want to have the reputation as the most generous, the most self-sacrificial, the most righteous, or even somewhat counterintuitively, the most humble. Now, being generous, self-sacrificial, righteous, and humble are all wonderful things to be, don't get me wrong. As are being talented musicians, leaders, and preachers, if we want to tick off the more public ones that you were thinking of a minute ago. But where the problem comes in is when we add those little modifiers of most or best. So the disciples are standing around, not wanting to respond to Jesus. So he gathers them around, he assumes a teaching posture, and begins to challenge and refocus them. And he starts by challenging their perspective on what being the greatest means in the kingdom of God. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. Jesus turns the social order on its head. Up is down, left is right, day is night, in and out, black is white. The one who is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who sees themselves as the least significant and who serves everybody else. They're the ones who are so unconcerned with their own status and reputation that they're looking to pick up and elevate everyone around them. They're the ones who have never met a job that's beneath them, but are willing to do anything that needs to be done to serve others. To illustrate the point, Jesus uses a nearby child as an object lesson. Now, we hold children in such high esteem in our modern age that it's easy for us to misunderstand what Jesus is doing here. At this point in time, children were completely insignificant. They had no social status. They had no power. They are the very antithesis of the greatest. And yet, that's who he chooses to associate himself with. Stop worrying about being significant, he's saying. That won't get you anywhere in the kingdom. Now, John then mentions to Jesus that they saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. But he wasn't one of their group, and so they tried to stop him. Now, he thinks that they've done the right thing, but again, they've got their focus wrong. Okay, so it's not all right for us to think that of ourselves as greater than one another, but surely it's okay for us to say that our group is better than their group. After all, we're the ones who are hanging around with Jesus all the time. Now, you do have to wonder if part of their objection is that they just failed to cast out demons, and it seems that this other guy was actually doing it. Now, you'd like to think that this mentality of group superiority is one that we've got over. But I think we all know that it's not. Comedian Emo Phillips once told a story where he said, "Once I saw a guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'I'm a Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?' He said, 'Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. What franchise?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over. Now, obviously it's a joke, but on some level, doesn't it ring true? We have our theological framework of things that we believe that the Bible says. And we hold on to that tightly. And so we should. But then we look down the road at another church that holds a slightly different theological framework. Maybe they've got a different view of creation or the end times. Or maybe a different view of spiritual gifts or the role of women in the church. And we look at them and we scream heresy, and we eject them from the body of Christ, at least in our own view. So what was Christ's response to John when he was doing this? "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." The Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, said, talking about this passage, "Here is a golden rule indeed, and one that human nature sorely needs and has too often forgotten. Members of all branches of Christ's church are apt to think that no good can be done in the world unless it is done by their own party and denomination. They are so narrow-minded that they cannot conceive the possibility of working on any other pattern but that which they follow." He goes on to say that Christians have repeatedly persecuted Christians for no better reason than that which is given here by John. They have practically proclaimed to their brothers and sisters, "You must either follow us or not work for Christ at all." We can be so in love with our own thoughts and opinions that we forget that we don't get to choose who is in the body of Christ and who isn't. Salvation is not based on a 1,000-question theological exam that you have to pass perfectly. Salvation is given to us by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. Now, I can practically hear some of you raising one or two objections to what I'm saying. Your first objection might be, "But aren't we called to be discerning and wary of false teachers?" You might even quote Acts 17:11, where it says that the people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, let me reassure you, I completely agree. We are meant to be discerning and comparing what preachers and Bible teachers are saying to Scripture. But I think we have a tendency to take this verse and take the implications of it further than what is described. The Bereans here are listening to Paul They're critiquing what he's saying, comparing it to the scriptures, and then deciding based on that, that they will continue to listen. Paul's status as a Christian here isn't on the table. The question is, should we listen to this man? If what he's saying doesn't ring true, then they're making the decision for themselves not to listen to him. The second objection that you might have is, we need to make sure that the church is pure and serving God faithfully. Now, this sounds like a noble goal, and it really does sound like something that we ought to be doing. But, again, it's not what Christ calls us to do. In fact, he tells us to do the very opposite. In Matthew 13, 24 to 29, Jesus tells a parable known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. He depicts the kingdom of God as a field where the farmer sows wheat, which represents Christians. He then discovers that the enemy has come along overnight and sown tares, which look a lot like wheat, but they're not. So the farmer's servants come along and they ask him what they should do about the tares. And they're expecting him to say, to pull them out. But the farmer tells them to do the exact opposite. He says, no, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles and burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. While the idea of purifying the church sounds like a good one, in reality, it's not something we're capable of. In fact, in trying to do that, we run the very real danger of causing serious harm to genuine Christians. In trying to honor God, we can actually cause people to fall away because we make them believe that they're not saved, and so they abandon what little faith that they have. When we tear down a teacher who may have some errors to somebody who God is using to draw them to himself, we hurt the body. When we make blanket statements elevating second or third tier issues like the age of the earth or worship styles to the point where they are the marker of the true church, we don't win people over. We drive them away. And Christ is very clear in our passage. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It's not our job to remove people from the kingdom of God who don't belong there. The shepherd knows his sheep and he will protect them. He will purify his church in his time and in his way. So as Jesus is teaching, he's refocusing his disciples. Stop looking at those people around you trying to be the greatest. Stop worrying about those people who aren't part of your group. They're not your concern. So what should they be focusing on? Jesus turns them inward. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Worry about yourself, Jesus says. Rather than worrying about whether the people over there are in or out of the kingdom, Make sure that you are. Make sure that there is nothing in your own life that could impact your eternal destiny. He uses the imagery of the hand, the foot, and the eye. And in doing so, he describes all of life. If there's anything that you do that could keep you from the kingdom, cut it away. If there is anywhere that you go that could keep you from the kingdom, cut it away. If there is anything that you look at that could keep you from the kingdom, cut it away. There is nothing that you could lose in this life that is worse than the torment of hell. Now, you may notice, depending on your translation, that there is no verse 44 or 46. It's because in some manuscripts, verse 48 was repeated in those spaces. So you have the repeated refrain that hell is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It really drives home the point that hell is a place of eternal suffering. There is no point where those in hell cease to exist, and there is no point where the suffering is completed. When these are the stakes, what is the loss of anything? This has been heavy, hasn't it? I got to this point preparing and I felt the weight. I needed to stop and breathe. And as I stepped away, I felt our final two verses, and particularly the last few words, waiting with me as a sigh of relief. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. What's with the salt? I think the best explanation is that it's a reference back to Exodus 30:35, where God is giving instructions to Moses on how to prepare the incense used for temple worship. He says, prepare expertly blended incense from these. It is to be seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Salt is a symbol of purity and holiness before God. It's not the only or even main ingredient of incense, but it's something that permeates it, ensuring that it stays fresh. In the same way, we should work to ensure that we have a purity to us that leads to us being at peace with one another. And really, I think that's the fundamental point of what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Be at peace with one another. Put aside your pride and your arrogance, your insecurities and your need to be right. Let go of the desire to be first or to have influence. These things have no place in the kingdom of God. Stop putting up dividing walls, being a gatekeeper of who is a real Christian and who is a fraud. You don't know. And the one who does has everything under control. The family of God is wider and more diverse than we would like to admit. But we're all going to spend eternity in the same place in the presence of God. Let go of anything that would cause division in the family of God. Let go of your offenses and your grudges. Instead, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Let go of the need to have things your own way. This isn't your church, and it's not mine. It belongs to Christ. Be at peace with one another. Let us pray. Lord God, we come today and Lord, we want to come in a spirit of humility. We don't know as much as we think we know sometimes. And we can be quick to judge and condemn those around us, elevating ourselves, our holiness, and our spirituality. And in doing so, we hurt your body. Lord, give us a spirit of peace. Help us to see that this is your church, this isn't ours. And you will protect it, you will guard it. And so we can let go of that responsibility that we assume, and we can just come and we can worship together and honor you. Lord, help us to live at peace with one another. In your name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.